Team, that's a beautiful song with a great message. And as we come to hear God's word this morning, please join with me and let us pray. And let's invite His Spirit to speak to us, shall we? Let us pray. Father God, your grace does run deep. And I was thinking of John Newton, even as I read those, sung those words, former slave trader and the writer of Amazing Grace. And he said, "I know this one thing for sure. I am a great sinner, but I serve an even greater Savior." And so we thank you, Father, that your grace is deep. We thank you that your love for us is everlasting. We thank you again for those great promises in Scripture that remind us that as children of God, we can come before your throne of grace. In our time of need, we can come before your throne of grace at any time with our concerns, with our burdens, knowing that you are not indifferent to the cries of our heart, but you care for us. As we look this Sunday and next Sunday at the Beatitudes, we pray that you would speak into our lives. May you teach us through your Holy Spirit. Show us, Father, what these Beatitudes are all about and how they relate to us here and now in 2023. So, Father, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a story called How Much Land Does a Man Need?, Leo Tolstoy tells of a Russian farmer named Pahom who dreams of having more land. Although he's able to provide a good living for his family, when Pahom sees other people with more land, he's convinced that if only he had more, he and his family would be truly happy and secure. One day, Pahom is tempted by the devil, who appears as a landowner and offers to sell him some land for a cheap price. He can have as much land as he can cover in one day. All he has to do is walk the land with a spade and dig holes to mark his claim. The only stipulation is that he has to be back at the exact same spot where he started before the sun goes down, or he loses the land and he loses all his money. Pahom can hardly believe it. He knows that having more land will make him happier. So he begins to walk the land quickly, stopping every so often to dig a hole and mark his claim. Pretty soon the day grows hot. Pahom stops for a drink, but he knows that every time he stops, it costs him more land. He wants to rest, but he keeps going and going, and he gets further and further from his starting point. Before long, he realizes that it's almost sunset. If he doesn't get back to the starting point before sundown, he's going to lose all his money and all the land. So he begins to run, even though he's exhausted. He throws off his coat and throws away his food supplies so that he can run faster. Finally, he sees the starting point in the distance. He sees people waiting for him, but the sun has almost gone down. With every ounce of strength he has left, he pushes himself to run faster and faster back to the starting point. Just as the sun slips below the horizon, Pahom reaches the starting point and collapses in exhaustion. The crowd cheers because he's made it just in time. But when his servant reaches down to help Pahom, he realizes that Pahom has died. His heart has been unable to take the strain. The final line of the story says, Pahom's servant picked up the spade and dug a grave long enough for Pahom to lie in and buried him in it. 6 feet from his head to his heels is all the land he needed. Tolstoy wrote this story as a warning against greed. In fact, in the story, Pahom is originally a contented man. But he starts buying land, and the more he has, the more he wants. His greed and lack of contentment eventually cost him everything. Although the story was written more than a century ago, it's still relevant for today, isn't it? Our culture values bigger and better, and pushes us to want more and more to the point where we are never truly content. When we look at the teaching of Jesus, we can't help but see that his teaching runs counter to the value system of humanity. The central theme in the life and ministry of Jesus was the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God permeated Jesus' teaching. It was the essence of what he lived and what he taught. In Matthew chapters 5 to 7, Jesus delivered his lengthiest teaching, a discourse that we call the Sermon on the Mount. In this sermon, Jesus addressed a number of critical issues that affect all of us. Issues like marriage and divorce, vengeance, prayer, worry, judgmentalism, and other key issues. In essence, Jesus used this sermon to teach us that the principles and values of God's kingdom are much different than the principles and values which govern the world around us. Now, you and I often judge people by what they do or by what they have. For example, we judge people and give them value based on their achievements or based on their job, or we judge and value people according to their wealth or their physical appearance. Over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to explore the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us that what matters most in life is not what we have or what we do. What matters most is who we are. Please follow along as I read once again for you Matthew 5, verses 1 to 6. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 6. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." As I said earlier, this is part of what we call the Beatitudes, and there are 8 Beatitudes in total. The first 4 Beatitudes deal more or less with our relationship to God, and then the final 4 Beatitudes deal with our interpersonal relationships. Each beatitude begins with the word blessed. So before we go any further, I think it's important that we understand what this word means. Now, some have suggested that the word blessed means happy. In other words, Jesus was saying, happy are the poor in spirit, happy are the meek, and so on. Although the word blessed does convey the idea of happiness, it means a lot more than that. The word used by Jesus literally means receiving God's favor, receiving the favor of God. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is speaking about the character traits that find favor in the eyes of God. He's telling us how we can live our life under God's blessing. Now, in a few moments, we're going to take a closer look at these Beatitudes, but before we do that, I want to give you 3 important points about the Beatitudes in general. First, the Beatitudes remind us that we enter into God's kingdom through Jesus. As I said a few moments ago, the Beatitudes form the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And like any good teacher, Jesus wanted to capture the attention of his audience. His audience would have included people from all walks of life. People who were poor or wealthy, people who were sick or healthy, people who were socially accepted, or people who were social outcasts. Now, years ago, when our kids were little, we drove to South Dakota for a conference, and we managed to make it a family vacation of sorts. We took a couple of weeks, and we stopped at some sites to take in Chicago and different sites along the way. And while we were in South Dakota for a number of days, we went to a grocery store one afternoon, and I let my 7-year-old son push the grocery cart. And for some reason, his 3-year-old brother was kind of sitting in the cart. And they decided that it would be fun to see how fast they could go while pushing the cart. Now, before I had any chance to stop them, I happened to notice in the distance a display of Wonder Bread up ahead. It was kind of built like a little bit of a mountain. The loaves of bread were stacked on top of each other. And as the cart got closer and closer, it was sort of one of those slow motion movies, you know what I mean. And before I could stop them, they smashed the cart into the display. Loaves of bread came crashing down. Well, as you can imagine, we apologized repeatedly to the staff, and we said, we'll put the display back together again. At that moment, I think the staff just wanted us gone, so they said, it's all right, you can just keep moving along. It was embarrassing. Understandably, after that incident, I really didn't feel very welcome at that store. In the Beatitudes, Jesus makes it clear that heaven's gates are wide open to any person who repents of their sin and puts their faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what your social background is or your ethnic background. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, well-educated or not. All are welcome in the kingdom of God, but we can only come into the kingdom through Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Matthew 4:17 tells us that the core message of Jesus was this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This means that salvation or entrance into the kingdom of God is made available to all who will come to Christ in faith. Here's a second general point about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describe the character traits of true saving faith. If you look closely at the Beatitudes, you'll notice that the first Beatitude and the last Beatitude, the first and the last, end with the same phrase, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what in Hebrew is known as an inclusion. It tells us that everything in the Beatitudes is about the kingdom of heaven. So let me be clear, the Beatitudes are not a pathway to salvation. No person is made righteous in God's sight by keeping them. The entire New Testament makes it clear that entrance into the kingdom of God is not based on good works, church affiliation, social standing, influence, or money. It is all based on the finished work of Christ. Now, while it's true that no one is saved by keeping the Beatitudes, it is also true that the Beatitudes describe the inner character of those who are members of God's kingdom. If we are true believers, if we have been born again of God's Spirit, and Jesus lives through His Spirit within us, then the Beatitudes will be present in our life to one degree or another. Now, I'm not suggesting that a person can perfectly model the Beatitudes. I don't. None of us do. But if Christ is truly alive within us, there should be some measure of each Beatitude in our life, as well as a desire to possess these character traits. Let me draw your attention to one more general point. The Beatitudes describe the values of God. Verse 1 tells us that Jesus sat down to deliver the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' day, when a rabbi sat down to teach, it meant that he wanted to say something of great weight and great importance. And then verse 2 tells us that Jesus began to teach. This might not sound important, but the original Greek language conveys the idea that Jesus was communicating the very heart of God as he spoke. So when we read the Beatitudes, we're really hearing the heart of God speaking to us. Humanity values power, pride, and wealth. God values mercy, humility, peacemaking, and godly character. These are the values that matter to the heart of God. Well, just this past week, I read about a high school student. All you teachers might find this interesting. The high school student failed a test. In fact, his mark was 0%. But as I read his answers, I thought maybe he should have gotten some credit for creativity. Here are some of the questions on the test along with this student's answers. Question number 1, in which battle did Napoleon die? Answer, his last battle. Question number two, where was the Declaration of Independence signed? Answer, at the bottom of the page. Question number three, what is the main reason for divorce? Answer, marriage. Question number four, what is the main reason for failure? Answer, exams. Question number five, River Ravi flows in which state? Answer, liquid state. Question number six, how can a person go 8 days without sleeping? Answer, no problem, they sleep at night. Boy, he's a smart aleck, isn't he? Question number seven, if you had three apples and four oranges in one hand and four apples and three oranges in the other hand, what would you have? Answer, very large hands. Question number eight, if it took eight men 10 hours to build a wall, how long would it take four men to build it? Answer, no time at all, the wall is already built. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 17:22 that a cheerful heart is good medicine. And there's a time to laugh, and these answers to the test questions put a smile on our face. But just as there is a time to laugh, there is also a time for serious reflection. The Beatitudes are like a spiritual test because they expose the true condition of our heart and they call us to a higher standard of godly living. The Beatitudes should cause us to reflect on the state of our soul. So let's take a closer look at the first four Beatitudes. And in the process, let me encourage you and myself to evaluate the condition of our heart. The first Beatitude is found in verse 3, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit"? Now, for a moment, I want you to try and hear this Beatitude the way Jesus' original audience would have heard it. How would this statement sound to someone who had nothing but the clothes on their back? Jesus is linking two incompatible things, poverty and blessing. How is it a blessing to be poor? There are two New Testament Greek words for poor. The first word means lacking wealth, or in other words, being financially poor. The second word, which is the word used here in verse 3, means to be in such desperate poverty that you are dependent upon someone else for support. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt before God and we need His mercy. It is the exact opposite of that self-righteous pride, because self-righteousness causes us to believe that we are better than others and causes us to be arrogant about our good works. The person who is poor in spirit, Jesus is saying, that person recognizes that they fall. They fall infinitely short of God's holiness. The doors to the kingdom of heaven are wide open to those who say, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." The next Beatitude, found in verse 4. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn"? The second Beatitude is closely related to the first. The New Testament word for mourn means to grieve. In this context, Jesus is speaking about grieving over our sin. In the first Beatitude, he said, "Blessed are those who realize their spiritual bankruptcy." And now in the second Beatitude, he says, "Blessed are those who are brokenhearted over their spiritual poverty." You see, the first Beatitude is the intellectual part. It's intellectual recognition of our sinfulness and our need for God's mercy. The second Beatitude is the emotional part, grieving and turning away from our sin. The mind and the heart are both involved in salvation. We cannot come to genuine faith in Christ unless we see our spiritual need and we're sorry for our sins. Jesus promises that those who are sorry for their sin will be comforted. They will be set free from the guilt of their sin, and they will experience the peace of God. Earlier in the service, we were singing, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." Those who come to Christ will be set free from the guilt of their sin. And they will be set free in the sense that they will experience the very peace of God. Although it's part of life, I think we would all agree that waiting in line is never fun, is it? About 6 years ago, a real estate agent in Washington, D.C. left her career in real estate to start up a company called Stand in Line. Charging as much as $40 U.S. per hour, which is about $55 Canadian an hour, Jennifer Goff or one of her employees will stand in line at a concert, a product launch, or at a restaurant, so you don't have to wait in line. Now, how much demand could there be for such a business? Enough demand that Goff was able to hire nearly 10 employees. And you know, when I read this story, it reminded me that although money can buy a person a place at the front of a lineup, and in the world's economy, money and power have great influence, things are much different in God's value system. And this leads us to a third beatitude found in verse 5. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." What did he mean by those words? The world regards meekness as weakness. But when Scripture endorses meekness, it doesn't mean being weak and spineless. The New Testament word for meekness literally means gentle, considerate, and unassuming. It conveys the idea of strength under control and a humble spirit. And Jesus is promising that those who humbly submit themselves to God will one day inherit the earth, or in other words, they will inherit the blessing, the eternal blessing of heaven. Years ago, John Artborg, he's a pastor and author, he wrote an article called Happy Meal Spirituality. And in that article, he was talking about how his children, when they were little, loved to go to McDonald's to get that Happy Meal. They weren't excited so much about the food, they just wanted that Happy Meal toy. The toy was only worth about 10 cents, but as long as they got that toy, they considered the trip a success. If they didn't get the toy, they were miserable. And Ortberg suggests that things don't change much when we're adults. The only difference is that our Happy Meals get more expensive. We hunger and thirst for the next material thing to make us happy, that next material thing to fill that emptiness we feel inside. And this leads us to the fourth beatitude, where Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, to hunger and thirst for something means that we have a deep desire for that particular thing. Jesus is saying that we should have a deep desire, a hunger, and a thirst to live in right relationship with God. He promises that those who earnestly desire to seek God and live in right relationship with Him will discover that God satisfies the deepest longings of our soul. In one of his books, Timothy Keller points out that becoming a follower of Jesus in the first century involved a great cost. To become a Christian meant persecution and possibly death at the hands of the Roman Empire. It often meant persecution from one's family. So why on earth would anyone want to become a Christian when it involves such a great cost? One of the reasons why people were attracted to the faith was the fact that Christians were so different from the rest of society. They forgave their enemies. They were generous and compassionate toward the poor and the suffering. They loved people who were different than themselves. In short, they lived exemplary lives that attracted outsiders. And Keller says, if Christians today were also famous for generosity and mercy and justice and peacemaking, would it not be compelling to many people? The Beatitudes confront us to look inside our hearts to see if our lives are a compelling witness for Christ. Let me ask you, and I ask myself this morning, as we look at these four Beatitudes, do I walk humbly before God and before others? Am I mournful about my sin? Do I have a gentle spirit? Do I sincerely desire to live in right relationship with God? Please join with me as we pray. Father, we've covered a lot of ground in these first four Beatitudes, and we are reminded that you bless those who come to you in humility, who humbly acknowledge their spiritual poverty, their spiritual bankruptcy, acknowledging that we truly have nothing to give you in return for your grace, except our very lives. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We give you thanks that Jesus embodied these Beatitudes. He thirsted after righteousness. He was righteous. He was humble. He was merciful. He was gracious. Father, help us through the work of your Holy Spirit to live in right relationship with you. Help us to be a compelling witness for others about what the Christian faith is all about. We know that only through your Holy Spirit can we be the people whom you call us to be. Continue your work in our lives and our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.